Matthew 20, verses 20 to 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. And she said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other on the left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those of whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with their two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentile lord is over them, and their high official exercise authority over them. Not so that you, instead of whoever wants to become great among you, must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give the life as a ransom for many."
Lovely to be with you all again today. I was just a little bit of sympathy for Eddie sleeping outside, and which reminded me, one of my daughters lives in New Zealand with my two grandsons, and they've been staying with us since June, on and off, kind of shared between her partner's family in another part of Bristol. So half the time they're with us. The only thing is I live in a two-bed bungalow, so it's not big enough for all of them as well. So me and my wife, when they're staying with us, we sleep in the caravan on the driveway. All right. Now, throughout the winter, we know it's been really cold, hasn't it? And it got so cold that the pillows froze against the caravan wall. So you can have sympathy for me, Eddie, as well. But my daughter and the two grandsons go back to New Zealand this Wednesday. So think of us, particularly because Sam, as her partner, he went back in November because he had to get back to work and he had to find a new place to rent. So he had to get back. And Danielle goes back with the two boys. One's five, the other one's two. She goes back on her own to the other side of the world. It's bad enough, because I've been over to New Zealand twice, bad enough taking myself in that distance. So think of, pray for them. What we're praying for is that the staff, the people on the plane will look after her and the boys, because they're not always helpful. They've got a lot on. Just pray for them, because it's a concern for Dawn and myself, particularly as we wave them off at Heathrow Airport. I'm really concerned for her, because the last time the little boy just kind of ran through security, and what does a mother do? So pray about that. Anyway, that should give us time to get some there we go. I've got a number of pictures. Time's always against me. For those who don't know me, I'm a chaplain for the merchant seafarers that come into Portbury and Avonmouth docks in Bristol. So I'm there to support seafarers from all around the world. And these are that's Portbury docks, and that's Avonmouth there. And if you could see it, the seafarer centre is just kind of about here. So that's the area that I work in, and I go across Avonmouth Bridge, backwards and forwards. And I think most of you know Avonmouth Bridge because you see the big car park of all the cars that are parked there that come in on the ships. So that's some of the ships that come in. They're not generally small, they're quite big. So it takes me a while to get around. But all sorts of ships coming in, bring in everything. Well, they say about 95% of the goods that come into this country come in by sea. So just about everything. These are Ukrainians, and we know all about what's going on in Ukraine. And of course, it caused a lot of issues on the ships, because many of the ships have mixed crew. So you would have Ukrainian and Russian. And so, but these guys are Ukrainian. They're just showing some appreciation because we've done a lot to support them. One of the things that we do is provide free SIM cards so they can contact their families. In talking to these guys, I find it quite sad to hear their stories. None of them now live in Ukraine. Of all these guys that I meet, none of them now live in Ukraine. Their families are outside. The only people that do live in Ukraine are generally are the parents, because they say, we don't want to move. You know, this is our home. And so these seafarers, they're not so much worried about the wife and the children. It's more about mum and dad, because they're, you know, they're stuck in the in a conflict zone, and some of them don't haven't heard, you know, about mum and dad in recent times. So it's a real worry. I've recently got a Ukrainian off a ship with the help of immigration. He didn't want to go back because he lived in Crimea, and he's now staying in. He's got a 2-year stay in this country. He's working, and things have improved massively for him, and he says, I'm his family in this country. He's only 20, so I've got direct contact to these kind of people, and I get to hear the stories firsthand. But I also get to pass on to them how much we very much feel for them, and that, you know, we're praying for them. So it's nice to actually kind of relay those things directly to them. This is the kind of picture that's right up to date, because we've been talking about this. Two of these guys, that guy there and this one here, are Turkish. There are about six on this particular ship of about 22 crew, rest of Filipinos. And again, it's lovely to actually be able to say to them, you know, we're really sorry to hear what's going on in your country. We've seen the pictures. It's awful. And we're praying for you. And I, as I always do when I visit ships, I give out the woolly hats, all right? Thousands. And this ship is no different. And I had said to the captain, these hats are for the crew, keep them warm. And he said, can I actually take them back to my country because of what's gone on over there? And I said, yeah, of course you can. But I'll tell you what, I'll get some more. So I gave 40 hats for him to take back and 20 hats for the crew. So when people wonder where all these hats go, that's just one ship. And the captain, he sat down with me and he wanted to talk about Islam. He wanted to talk about Muhammad and things. So we had a nice little discussion. But yeah, at first he didn't want his picture taken, which is fine. I respect that. But after a while, you could see he kind of warmed up to me. And in the end, he was right up for having his picture taken. He's even put the hat on as well. So, and the other Turkish guys who sat around here, they weren't brave enough to get in the picture. But direct contact with these people is a real privilege, because we see these things on the news, but I actually get to see, even like Syrians in basically anything that's going on in the world, at some point I get to see these guys. And what is lovely is I got the literature, I've got the Bibles, I've got the booklets, Christian booklets in their language, and I made a put them on the ship. And but they'll look more likely look at it if they see that I'm there to help. I'm not there to just ram the Bible down their throat or something like that. I'm there to help them and support them. And if they want to read that literature, it's there for them. But yeah, so it's lovely. And they took the New Testament Bibles that I put out. These guys took them. So we pray that in the midst of all this trouble and hardship, I did ask him, I said, "You lost? Is everybody safe in your family?" He said, "Yes, all of our families are safe, but we have lost friends." So it's quite sad. There's the big bag extra bag of hats that one of the crew came for the car to take away. There's the ship actually by the scrapper. So I've got to be really careful when around here because you wouldn't want that lot to drop on your head. And just another picture in the ship, talking to these two Filipinos, chief mate, Cookie, and the coffee. There's the hats, there's a Bible in the missing piece in Tagalog, which is the Filipino language. These guys actually love to be able to have conversation again because through the pandemic, it's very restricted. But there I am, back in the ships, inside, having wonderful conversations. And I think we'll finish, maybe. This is where I gave out free SIM cards over the pandemic, so the guys are really, really appreciative. Clothes, Christmas presents. I think that's probably the last one. So we gave out about 800 Christmas presents. And again, these guys desperately miss their families. And I turn up and say, hey, Santa's not forgotten you. And they smile and we give out the presents. And I gave out presents right the way through to the end of January. So, you know, everybody, even ships that have been at anchor all over the Christmas period. And a bit of a grim time of it. And then they come into port and, hey, you know, we've still got presents for you. So they've been really encouraged. And I think we'll leave it on that one there. So, the word. Let me just pray. That probably would be a good thing to do before I actually share with you. Lord, we just thank you again that you're here with us as always. And I pray, Lord, now that you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would speak into our hearts and minds. We want to hear from you, Jesus, not really from me. And we invite you again to come and minister to us. Find that those flames within us, the flame of passion for you, Jesus. Lord, that when we leave this place, we would feel encouraged and wanting to please you more in our lives. Lord, be with us all, we pray in your precious name. Amen. Now, when I was given this piece of scripture and about John seeking to be the greatest, and I looked at the passage, and the thing is, a part of me thinking this is probably not a good thing, a good passage for me to share from, because one of the things, if I've got something that irritates me in my Christian life, that irritates me in the church, and that is where some people think they're better than others. I got to lay it out on the table today because I, as I read it, I thought, this is one of my irritations. When Christ came into my life, I'm somebody who actually isn't very good at anything. All right, let's get that one out there. I can't do anything. I'm not musical. I'm not good at anything I can think of, really. And then Christ came into my life, and suddenly I had a sense of value, purpose. I felt loved. You know, everything that Christ is given to me, it just kind of blew me away. Really, I've been a Christian many, many years now, and the reason why I keep going is because I love who Jesus is and what He's done in my life and what He will do in my life. So that sense of value and being loved, it just lifts me up. Wonderful. And then I find, you know, as I go through life, I particularly, like I say, in church with Christians, because outside there, they don't understand how Christ has changed things. You know, so out there is dog eat dog. Is climb on top of everybody else, so you get to the top of the pile, and you know we love that celebrity kind of things in society. You know, it's oh wow, you know we lift people up and we almost like idolise them. You know, all that kind of thing. But in the church, it's different. God is, He's turned everything upside down, and so if I feel you know, within church, it's like, you know, almost like still jockeying for position, you know, where, you know, there's a sense, you know, when that person's a little bit more special than you are, and all that kind of stuff, you know, or that gifting is brilliant and yours is not so good, and all that kind of thing. I don't like it. I don't like it because it kind of takes something away, I feel, from what Christ has done. You know, where, you know, when Jesus came into our lives, basically done everything. You know, he's rescued us, he saved us for his grace and mercy, what he's done on the cross, rose again, and for those who belong to Christ, we will rise again to be with him. He's done it all, you know, so, and when he loves us, he gives us everything. So when I sit here and look at you all today, for those, and hopefully all of us, but for those who are Christians, God loves us equally. Now you might find that, oh, I've been working really hard to get to the top, you know. Well, sorry to disappoint you, but actually Christ loves us all equally. He's done it all. He's given everything he can to us. I find that absolutely wonderful. I find it liberating, you know. So, you know, what do we give back then? You know, because in this world, we kind of work at things just, again, so we can get a bit above others, you know. But in the church, what we give back is that it's the overflow of our hearts. We do it from that gratitude. You know, Christ loves us. That's a done deal. Now it's our opportunity to love him back. You know, we love because he first loved us. That's what the scripture says. So, and I find it absolutely wonderful. So, but if you want to know what irritates me, it is that kind of competitiveness that you may not here, obviously not here, but you may find within the church. And to, you know, if you ever sense that, you know, where somebody's kind of a bit, you know, looking down upon you, that's not God's way at all. And it's been wonderful when I've come across absolutely gifted people, people who can seem to have everything I don't have, you know, really clever and all the rest of it. And yet, when they talk to me, I feel a sense of equality. You know, I love that because that's, for me, is how God is. You know, they're not looking down at me and sort of thinking I'm inferior in any way. I feel accepted. And I rejoice in that. So, things like pride in the church, there's no place for it. You know, again, because Christ has done it all. So you want to know where I'm coming from today. You can kind of see how this sort of thing affects me. I don't want any kind of pride in the church. And here we got John and James, two brothers, who, with Peter, we're kind of at the forefront of things, you know, with Christ. They were writing, involved in stuff. They were kind of putting themselves out there. And I would say, you know, I'll include James in this as well, because James and John were known as the Sons of Thunder. They seemed to be two guys who were quite impulsive, very much. I would say Peter was like that as well. And even there was a time where Jesus and the disciples had gone into a Samaritan town and on their way to Jerusalem, and the people of the town don't like the Jews, and so they kind of rejected them, and that really got to James and John, and they suggested to Jesus that, hey, let's call down fire and burn these people up. You know, that's the answer. Let's get rid of them because they've rejected us. And Jesus rebuked them because that's not his way. So that's the kind of people that John and James were. And they wanted to be at the forefront. And certainly, I know it was their mother who seemed to put the question to Jesus about sitting at the right and left hand of Jesus in heaven. You know, these were the prime spot to be, you know, in the best places at the right and left hand of Jesus. I think it's what these disciples want. And when the other disciples got irritated by it, I think it's because they were probably thinking, why didn't we think of that? You know, But Jesus certainly was dealing with that, you know, this sense of, you know, you're seeking greatness, and this is not what you should be doing. And this message applies to us today. I think it's probably that when we're stood before Christ one day, there's going to be a bit of a shock, you know, for some, because where we've kind of put certain people on a pedestal in the church. And I was chatting to my dad the other day, actually, and many of you know my dad was a great evangelist, and he's going to a funeral of somebody he loves very dearly. This guy's never had a ministry, anything like that, but very faithful guy, and he sadly passed away. And we were just chatting about that, you know, about one day when we get to heaven, you know, some of these people that we were thought were very ordinary, didn't have much to offer, will be the spiritual giants up there, because they faithfully lived their lives before God, and nobody seemed to know anything about it, which goes against what I feel sometimes happen in church. If you're going to do something, you know, be visible so everybody can see you. And it's lovely when people just get on and walk with Christ, and they're faithful in their walk with him. But Jesus changed these disciples dramatically, changed them. James went on to be the first martyr, the first one to be killed of the disciples because of his faith. And you can see when you read through the New Testament, that dramatic change, how Christ kind of molded them and shaped them. And of course, when they saw the risen Savior, that was it. That's all they needed to see, that Jesus is who he says he is. There he is, the risen Savior. And they were completely sold out for him. So James was the first one who was martyred. And John was the last one to pass away. He was the only one, by all accounts, who died of old age. All the disciples were killed for their... But the Lord had a plan and a purpose also for John. And he lived into old age, and he was, out of all the disciples, wrote the most books in the New Testament, and also finished with the book of Revelation. So God used them greatly. John was referred to as, different names, the Apostle of Love. So he's gone from being the Son of Thunder, and we're not quite sure what that means, but he was quite... let's say impulsive, but now he's known as the Apostle of Love, and also the Apostle whom Jesus loved. Of course, he loved them all, but there was something about John where he just radiated the love of Christ in many different ways. So I think and convinced that all these disciples ditched this desire to be the greatest. They just wanted to exalt Jesus Christ. They wanted to lift him up because Christ had turned their lives upside down. So the Lord went on, when this kind of big niggle happened with James and John being found out, trying to get these prime spots with Jesus in heaven, Jesus spoke to them all and reminded them that how the rulers and high officials exercise authority and lord it over them. But then Jesus overturns the value structure of the world by saying, not so with you. And I love that. That sticks with me. You know, that's how the world does it. Jockeying for position, trying to push yourself forward, trying to get a bit above everybody else. I mean, there's that saying, and we're all equal, but some are a bit more equal than others. You know, we know it, don't we? Yeah. You know, but this isn't God's way. He says, not so with you. That is not how it works in the kingdom of God. That is not how Christians go about their business. We are to serve and not to be served. And Jesus himself made it quite clear that he didn't come to be served, but to serve others and to give life as a ransom for many. So he couldn't have made it any more clearer. Our attitude should be one of a servant and not try to elevate ourselves over others. For me, even from a young age, I could see it as clear as day, you know. So why it's in the church at all, I do not know. You know, you cannot kind of gain that extra bit of favor with the Lord. You know, he loves us equally. Praise God. Pray, enjoy it. Especially for those of you maybe sat here today feeling, you know, I don't do much. And, you know, and you feel a bit rubbish in yourself. And, you know, you've had a bad week or a bad month. And you see others, you think, look, oh, they seem to be shining for Christ. And, you know, maybe the Lord doesn't even notice me. The good news is, if you belong to him, he loves you absolutely, completely. And again, I find that absolutely wonderful. This is what keeps me going. You know, he's done it all. He loves us. And he just wants us to love him back. And I've had these conversations with my kids. I've got 3 grown-up kids now and 4 grandchildren. But with my children, I've made it clear to them over the years, I love you. Why? Is it because of all the things you do? No. It's because you're my children. That's it. You know, you're my children. I love you. Whatever you achieve, we celebrate. It's good. But that doesn't have any effect on my love for you. I love you because you are mine. And, you know, I've made that clear to them because I always wanted that when I was growing up. You see, that sense of being reassured, you know, that safety of being loved in that. And do you know, Jesus does it much better than I do. He loves us. And we got to enjoy it. And yet we beat ourselves up and, you know, we're trying to claw our way up this big kind of mountain, you know, to sort of, you know, get God's approval. He's done it all. He loves us. So the values we often build our lives upon in this world have been turned upside down by Jesus. In 1 Samuel 16, the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance. He's talking about Eliab, a successor to Saul. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What does man look at? The outward appearance. Always. Just give a good shop window, you know, and that's all that matters. But the Lord doesn't. He looks at the heart. Proverbs 16, verse 2. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Wow. Now we're getting to the nitty-gritty of things. You know, that's what the Lord's interested in. The motives. Not actually what you're doing necessarily, where it's coming from. And the Bible actually says quite a bit about motives, and I've kind of delved into it a bit. I just wanted to pull one or two verses out. James 4, verse 3. It says this, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Wow. that may be some reason sometimes why, you know, we're not getting answered prayers, maybe, you know, because the motives aren't right and the Lord knows it. Matthew 6 verse 1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. I think, you know, I'm thinking particularly when we're serving the Lord, ministry, people like me as well, but you know, all of us, we can do ministry in different ways. We've got to be careful we're not doing these things. It's like, look at me. Look at me, I'm at the front today. Look at me, I'm on the ships. You know, I'm doing all these things. If I'm doing it just because I want you to think I'm great, and you know, isn't Steve wonderful, or anything like that, then it's the wrong motives. And you know, God is saying, you know, you won't get your reward in heaven. You'll have it now. That's, again, it's going to be a bit of a shock for some when they get up to heaven and think, here we are, Lord, look at me, look what I've done through all my life. And he said, well, you've had it all. You've had the glory and the fame, and, you know, that's it. You're in heaven, but, you know, you don't get much else. We have to have the right motives. So we don't want the wrong ones. What is the right motivation? As I come to a close, this time is pretty much gone. What is the right motivation? Our right motivation and our purpose is to please God. To please God. And not necessarily people. Though I think actually often when we are pleasing God, we are pleasing other people at the same time. But our motivation is to please Him. It's to please Him. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, our purpose is to please God. The Apostle Paul got it right from the beginning. It is to please Him. Because Paul said we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We are changed. It's exactly what happened to the disciples. They went from, I want to be the greatest, to actually, He is the greatest. I'm just going to enjoy the fact that Christ has done it all. All the attention goes on Him to please God. When we allow God to take control of every part of us, then our desire is to please Him in ourselves. It's submitting yourselves to Him. You know, Lord, take my life, all that I have. My life revolves around You. I just want to be pleasing You. Our flesh constantly clamors to exalt itself. And this is something, in my role, I've got to fight against. I've got to make sure it's not happening. You know, because it's nice when you feel you're getting a bit of attention in that. And particularly someone like me who, is battled with a sense of not being good enough. You know, I've got to be careful it doesn't swing the other way. This is nice. We need to walk in the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, we strive to glorify Christ. Galatians 5:16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You know, John no longer desired to be the greatest. And I don't think any of the disciples did. Because when they saw the risen Saviour, and when Jesus kind of filled their lives with, all that He does for us, that was enough. They no longer desired to kind of elevate themselves above other people or to kind of put the attention on themselves. They just were sold out for Him. And like I said, all of them, bar John, actually lost their lives in terrible ways, really, because it was all about Jesus. And that's what I want to leave you with today. Don't strive to be the greatest, and that's the way of the world, you've got to kind of leave your mark. You've got to stand out above the crowd and all the rest of it. When you're with Jesus, you've got everything you need. Everything you need. And He's got our future in His hands. There's no better place to be than a child of God, child of Jesus Christ. And He sees everything we do. Sees our motives. He weighs them up. And so be careful what you're doing. And make sure you're doing those things. You're serving to please Him. And God will be exalted and He will bless you. And He will give you everything that you need in life and also in the life to come. Let me close in prayer. And I think we've got one more song. Yeah. Lord God, I want to thank You, Lord, how You dramatically changed the disciples. Very kind of weak in their ways, very worldly, and then they became powerful. And all the followers, not just the disciples, all of them. And the women, Lord God, You used in powerful ways, Lord, all of them. Because these people put You first, were God pleasers. And Lord, I ask again today, encourage us to be a people who make it our goal to please You. Lord, encourage us, lift us up so that when we leave this building, we would have a renewed determination to put You first in our lives. In Your precious name. Amen.